I want to talk to you today, especially about families and about some of the choices that we make in our families, and some of them very major, and the results of them. I want to talk to you from some very specific scriptures, and I want to establish a principle. As I do, I want you to remember the word of the Lord that came earlier supernaturally through prophetic utterance when he said, "The word of God always works." How many of you heard him say today, "My word always works," or words to that effect? Now, what you're going to hear today may be strange to your ears, some of you. And perhaps the intensity of the message that I feel is in my spirit today may be unusual to you. And perhaps you see some of these things and feel them, but perhaps do not feel them quite as intensely as I'm going to bring the message today, or at least as I hope I'll be able to bring it today. But what I want you to judge today as we are ministering is, are you hearing the word of the Lord? And if you're hearing the word of the Lord, then acknowledge that God's word will in fact come to pass, and that we are advised to cooperate with it rather than to resist it. Let's have a word of prayer. Ask God's special anointing upon the ministry of preaching. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to preach your word. Thank you so very much for a place like this, filled with people who have ready hearts and open minds, who deeply and desperately want to know the truth, who want to be doers of the word and not simply hearers only. I thank you, Father, for the gift that you have placed within me to feed the flock of God and to bring the word of the Lord, which nourishes the hearts of the saints. I ask you to give me utterance today in the Holy Spirit, that the words that I speak would be your words, and that the life that comes forth from me will do good in the lives of the hearers. In the name of Jesus, I ask it. Amen. I'm going to begin this morning from the book of the Psalms, Psalm number 1. We're going to use this as a springboard. I want to establish a principle from Psalm 1. And then I'm going to give you an example of how that principle works successfully and how it works to the contrary in the lives that of those that do not apply this principle. Psalm 1 is a very familiar psalm. Remember, we're talking this morning about families, specifically about raising our children, but even more broadly than that, the entire responsibility for the whole family. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law, or in the word of God, doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be, that is, such a man who delights in God's word and meditates in it continually, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. In other words, his life will be a fruitful life. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Isn't it good news to know that there's a way of life that assures that whatever you do will prosper, that your leaf won't wither and get all dried up, and that at the end of the life, when you look back over it, you would observe a fruitful life? There is a guarantee in God's word that those who live according to the principles that are established here can, in fact, have such a life. Many of us did not live our lives according to these principles, and what we had didn't prosper, our leaves were all withered, and there was no fruit in our lives. But when we gave our lives to Jesus Christ and became not only hearers of the word of God, but doers also, this promise became a part of our expectancy. The ungodly, verse 4 says, are not so. They don't have such a promise or such a guarantee, but they're like chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. In other words, God makes a distinction between those that are right with Him and those that are not. He makes a distinction between those that are in the Word of God, meditating in it and doing it and obeying His commandments. And He says, to them I will give a blessed existence, but to the others I will separate. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now specifically this morning, I want to concentrate on the first two verses. And I want to read those verses from the Living Bible. And I want you to listen very carefully to the paraphrased version. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow evil men's advice, who do not hang around with sinners. I want you to listen to that. Who do not hang around with sinners, scoffing at the things of God. Oh, the joys for such a person. But they delight in doing everything God wants them to. Day and night, they are always meditating on His laws and thinking about ways to follow Him more closely. Now, you say, Pastor, how does that affect my family? I understand that principle, and I've read the scripture, and I've heard messages preached from it, but how does that affect me as a father? How does that affect me as a mother? How does that affect me as a young person? How does that affect me as a teenager? How does that affect me as somebody who's in grade school, a child? Put that in terms that I can understand. Show me what it means to walk in the ways of the Lord as opposed to walking after sinners. Turn with me to the book of Genesis, and I'm going to show you two families, both with equal opportunity. But because of the decisions that were made by the fathers, one family lived on in great blessedness and the other family did not obtain the blessedness of the Lord, but rather destruction. In Genesis 13, the story is recorded there of a situation which happened between Abraham. How many of you know who Abraham is? Let me hear you see your hands. You know who Abraham is? And his nephew, Lot. How many of you have ever heard of Lot? Two men, related by blood, with families. They are together. They came together from the land of Haran down into the land of Canaan on obedience to the word of God. But when they got there after a number of years, they had prospered so much that the word of God tells us that there were very many flocks and herds and so on, and that the keepers of Lot's flocks and the keepers of Abraham's flocks were in continual strife as to who was going to have the pasture and who was going to have the water holes and so on. And so in verse 8, Abraham, recognizing this striving between the two families, determined that it was not proper, and he approached Lot with an offer. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And so Lot is confronted with a choice. He can have any part of the land he wants. Let's see the kind of choice that he made. Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. When Lot examined the areas over which he had to make choice, he saw that the plains near the river Jordan, which is the area in which the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and other similar cities had been built. He saw that these areas were very well watered and they were fruitful and they were prosperous. And he said in verse 11 that Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now what is happening here is Lot is making his decision on that which is convenient and on that which is easy and on that which is attractive in the natural realm. He looks upon the plain of Jordan and it looks to be a very good deal, and so he chose that, even though in the midst of where he was living stood the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Word of God says that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly, but Lot pitched his tent in the direction of Sodom. Lot made a choice and he made a decision to raise his family in the midst of sinners. He made a decision to go live with those people. He made a decision to let his children play with their children, to be educated in their schools, to have fellowship with ungodly, sinning people who continually scoffed at God. The scripture said, blessed is the man that does not take the advice of the ungodly and does not have continual fellowship with sinners. Lot made a bad choice. Abram took the other and he went into the mountains. He separated himself from that which was worldly and that which is ungodly, and he raised his family to know and to love God. Day and night, Abraham's family was drilled in the things of God. Abraham told the kids about God and what God had done. He shared with his women and with his servants, God has done this and God has promised this and God is the El Shaddai, the Almighty God. Day and night, his family meditated in the Word of God. On the other hand, you have Lot with his family in the midst of sinners and in the midst of wickedness, and day and night they meditated on the things of the ungodly. Day after day and night after night, with the perhaps the exception when Lot would gather his children around a family altar and read a few verses of scripture and say a little prayer with them and take them to Sunday school on Sunday and bring them to family night on Wednesday night, and they got a little bit of the word of the Lord. But 22 hours out of most every day, they are meditating on the things of the Lord. They're standing in the council of the ungodly, and they're right in the midst of sinners, and they're taking all that stuff in their spirit. Now, it's a funny thing about things that kids take into their spirits. If you feed a child something that is not good for them, if you feed them some spoiled milk or something like that, and it gets down in their stomach, you know what will happen? They will do what? They'll throw it out. They will regurgitate it. In other words, they will expel it. It will come out. But if you allow them to be saturated with ungodly, the kinds of stuff that is available to us in the world, that does not get spit up. That does not get regurgitated. Jesus said it's not what comes out, what goes into a man that defiles him, it's what comes out. But he said in another place, he said, be careful what you hear and be careful what you see. The little song that you taught the children the other night about eyes and ears and so on, I said to Lois, I said, we ought to learn that as adults. Be careful eyes what you, is that song? Be careful eyes what you see. Be careful ears what you hear. We ought to learn that as adults. Lot didn't learn it. He said, well, over there in Sodom, they've got all kinds of worldly entertainment, all kinds of worldly goods, and there's lots of good things happening over there, and it's kind of where all the big ships stop. I'll just raise my family over there. Unfortunately, when it came time for judgment to come upon his family didn't pass the muster. Turn with me to Genesis, the 16th chapter. Let's find out what happened to Lot and his family. Now, you must understand, Lot was a godly man. Peter tells us in his letters that the wickedness of these people vexed righteous Lot, bothered him. Unfortunately, it didn't bother him enough to protect his kids. So on the day, sometime later, his family has grown up. The judgment of God is about to fall on Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot has not just pitched his tent toward Sodom, he's now been living in the middle of Sodom for many years. Moved right in with them. God sent two angels to Sodom at even, we're told in the first verse, and the reason they came was to get Lot and his family out. You remember the most of the story, but a little known part of the story is contained in verse number 12 and following, and I want you to see this. And the men, these are the angels now, it's referring to here as men. The men said unto Lot, hast thou any here besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out, and he spake to his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. His sons-in-law, whom his daughters had married, were heathen men. They were Sodomites, and when Lot tried to talk to them about the things of God, and when he tried to save them from sure destruction, they mocked him and said, we're not interested in any of that. But Lot was simply getting the result of the seed that he'd sowed in his children. Don't you see it? Well, listen to me. Listen to me very carefully. I want you to make this analogy. I think some of us, I want you to relate this story to what kind of education you are giving your children. I want you to make a practical application to the principle that we are learning here. And I want you to ask yourself, where are my children going to go to school next year? And the year after that, and the year after that, and the year after that. Am I going to have a family altar program and I'm going to send them to a Sunday school on Sunday and family night on Wednesday night? But for 35 hours a week, I'm going to send them to Sodom? Hello? Hello? You say, Pastor, that's really harsh. I don't really care how harsh it is. It's truth. If your eyes are open, you know that it is. We have one young girl in this congregation. She's here today. I'm not going to identify her. But as I share this, her parents will know who I'm talking about, and she may also. This is a girl who was a precious young girl, lovely in the Lord, loved the Lord, and obedient and respectful and tender-hearted. And she entered the government schools. When she did, you hardly knew her. She used to be towards me, very loving and very affectionate. And after that, after she'd been in the schools for a year and a half, she wouldn't even look at me. She couldn't stand to look at me. Stubborn to her mother and father. Disobedient, rebellious, and not doing well in school. Complete change, just like a metamorphosis. We opened the Christian Academy here last year, and the child was enrolled in the academy, and the child is completely different again, just like she was in the beginning. You see, you must meditate on it day and night. A few hours here and there is not enough to combat what the devil is doing. If you think it is, you're in for some trouble. I'm going to tell you something about me. I sent my children to a secular college. It was a mistake. It was an error. It was an error. It was an error. And if I had it to do over again, I'd make any sacrifice to send them to a Christian school or not at all. And I didn't really realize what was going on in the schools in those days. And I had this kind of an attitude, and perhaps you do too. Perhaps you have felt, well, I made it through the government school system and I turned out all right. I think I could say that about myself, but my Lord, what I had to go through to turn out all right. What I had to experience in order to come to a place where I got my act together. I don't believe that's necessary for me or for you or for our kids. I am well satisfied that if you put your children, some folks will really take issue with me about this. I can't help it. I must tell you what I believe God's word is pointing out, and I must tell you what is heavy in my spirit. That as responsible parents and having responsibility for children, we must find good Christian schools. If you don't like the one we've got here, find another one, but put your child in it. As long as you send them out to stand in the council of the ungodly at age 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, all the way up, you think they're 15, they're able to think for themselves, you have no idea how strong the peer pressure is. If you think just because they're into their late teens, they're able to handle it, you've got another thing coming. If we stand in the counsel of the ungodly and take their advice, and that's what you're getting generally, you say, no, my child's teacher is a Christian. How many Christians are in the class? How about the one that's sitting here? How about the one that's sitting here? How about, what do they talk about at the water fountain? What do they talk about in the playground? What kind of things do they carry in their pockets? What do they do outside the classroom? What kind of friends are your children making? How is a child going to meditate in the word of the Lord day and night when he spends 35 hours in a school every week that tells him God's not real, the Bible is of no benefit, the things of God are a lie, that the Bible is a myth, that evolution is the way this thing came about, that mankind is his own God? How are you going to handle that, parent? One of the most difficult things we've ever done here in this congregation is establish a Christian academy and keep it going. I'm finding out why. Lot not only lost his daughters and his son-in-laws, if you read on further, you find in the 26th verse he lost his wife. He took his family into the middle of Sodom, and when she came out, he almost forcibly dragged her out, but she turned around, you'll remember, and looked back, she became a pillar of salt. If you read the rest of the story, starting in verse number 30, you will find the two daughters that still lived at home. Now get this. The two daughters that were still at home that hadn't been married yet. Now it's the father and his two kids. They leave the city, the angels are gone, and they're on their own, and they're living in a cave. And the daughters say, there are no men around here, and we're really, you know, we're manless. The only man around is our father, and so let's get him drunk, and we'll jump in bed with him, and he won't know what's happening. Both of them did. Two successive nights. Committed incest with their father in a drunken stupor. What kind of prosperity is that? From the family of a righteous man? Oh, God will look after my kids. Yes, he will, as long as you're looking after them. If you want to take them down to Sodom and drop them off down there and make that choice when you know better, then don't you expect God to do anything for your kids. That's the bad news. But let's look at the good news. Genesis 22 tells us a beautiful story of Abraham's son. You remember the story? Abraham took his boy on the instructions of God up to Mount Moriah, and he was going to offer him as a sacrifice. You don't see any stubbornness on the part of this boy. You don't see any rebellion in this lad's heart. He said, Father, in verse number 7, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, Father, and he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Now, here's a young boy that's going to worship with his God, with his father. He has learned how to love God and how to trust God. And when his father took him and the two of them together built this crude wood altar, and Abraham took his son and laid him down on the altar and tied him down and bound him as he would an animal sacrifice, there's absolutely no sign of resistance from Isaac. Why is that? Why is that? Well, he was just a special kid. No, he had a special father. He had a father that was willing to live his life in the mountains, not down in the easy, fancy place of the plain. He had a father that was willing to make every sacrifice to see to it that his children would walk in the ways of his God. The Lord had been dealing with me about this passage of Scripture before we left. For the last several weeks, this story of Lot particularly just going over and over and over in my spirit. While we were in Pennsylvania, where my family lives, the Lord just made so clear to me the importance of what I'm telling you today. I don't know if I was your age and had young children, whether I would be able really to accept quite what I'm telling you today. But if you have ever any confidence in me, if you have any confidence in the anointing that God has placed upon me, I hope you won't just poo-poo this. I hope you won't just shove this off to the side and not give it consideration. I mean careful consideration. It's worth any cost you have to bear for your kids. I mean that. My father and another man his same age graduated from high school together. 1938, they played football together, and they were the very best of friends. Before they were married, they used to, the four of them, my father and mother and he and his wife would spent a lot of time together, and all the while I was growing up, the families were so close that his wife carried me home from the hospital. Of course, I was a lot smaller then. You know, it was only about this big. But she carried me home from the hospital at birth. I grew up knowing them as my Uncle Ed and my Aunt Jenny. When I was mature and Lois and I were first married, and I think we had one child, and I was looking for a career and wanting to develop a career, my Uncle Ed offered me a job with the company that I eventually stayed with for 15 years, gave me a start. And so these are very special people to me, very close to the family. When we were home this week, I saw a tremendous contrast. They're both exactly the same age, and they both have children. This weekend, all of my sisters, I have four younger sisters, they were all home, and we're around the table, and we're a family who prays together and thanks God together. We went to church on Sunday morning and filled up a pew and a half, you know, the way you like to do, you know, when your family is together. The conversation is about the things of God and how the Lord has blessed and so on. And that's just the way that we were raised in a Christian home. We spent our days in church. Yes, we went to the government schools and so on. That's all that was available at that time. But for purposes of the contrast, I want you to listen to this carefully. My father has five children who are bearing fruit, whose leaf is not withered, and who are prospering. Now, that's not really even important. I'm prospering in every way, okay? It's just a wonderful family to be a part of. On the way home from where they live, the hometown, we stopped to visit my Uncle Ed and my Aunt Jenny. They had two sons. The sons aren't anywhere around. One of them lives in California. He's divorced, and some things in his life appear not to be quite right. And the other boy is living up in Massachusetts. He's been divorced, remarried, and some kinds of things in that area. Neither one of them know the Lord, acknowledge the Lord, or care anything about the Lord. The father and mother are both lost. My Aunt Jenny just got out of the hospital with a cataract operation. My Uncle Ed, a year ago, had a stroke and lost a third of his brain. He can't move the right-hand side of his body. Since that time, he fell and broke the right arm, which was paralyzed. Then he got a blood clot in the right leg that was paralyzed. It's now been amputated at the groin. He's wearing an artificial leg. He can't talk. He can say only a few words, and he can express himself in a very frustrating way. And as I thought, as we were visiting with them, we spent a couple of hours with them, and I tried to minister to them, tried to minister salvation to them. And as we left, it just swept over me. Here is one man, here are two young boys who start out exactly the same way. And here's one that lives his life for Jesus Christ and raises a family meditating in the law of God. And he's got a prosperous family and prosperous offspring. This was the first time in, I can't remember when, that we've had an opportunity to spend Father's Day with my dad. And it was a really wonderful and marvelous time. And he was so, when we arrived on Thursday and we got out of the car, and I'm 44 years old, now my dad's 64. When I got out of the car and walked around the car, my dad just held his arms like this and he says, "Oh, here's my son." And the tears just streaming down his face. And I kissed him. You understand? Mwah! Kissed him. Because I love him. I love him. I love him. And so one man decided to live in Sodom and to raise his family in Sodom. And what he's got is what Lot got. The other man decided to raise his family in the mountains and to make God number one in his life. And he's raised a set of children whose leaves are not withering and who are producing fruit and who are prospering. But you say, "Pastor, I can't do that. I would like to raise an Isaac rather than the kind of kids Lot raised, but I just can't afford it." Tonight, I want to talk to you about paying the price and paying the full price. God's word says we're to bring our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It does cost. But his word tells us that if we'll meditate in the word of God day and night and see that our children do the same, that prosperity and fruitfulness is promised to them and to us. I want to say to you in closing, I encourage you to make every sacrifice or any sacrifice that is required. To give your children the opportunity for a Christian education. I am not trying to drum up students for the school. If you think I'm trying to do that, you have missed a whole point. I made a decision one day, sitting on this platform, and I'm going to tell you about it today. Teresa Ofai, Teresa here in the congregation today? Where's Teresa? Where are you, Teresa? All the way over here. Teresa, raise your hand, honey. Come on down here and see me a minute. Will you come down here? Does she want to? Okay, that's all right. When we have huggy time, she's the first one in line. But I'm embarrassing her this morning and she won't come. She came down one day while we were receiving the offering and I was sitting here on the platform. And she came across this platform in her full-length pink dress that she wears. And she just pranced across that platform and she put her little offering in the school box. Or that's what this box is for over here. Special offerings for the school. She put that in there. And the Spirit of the Lord just came over me as I was observing her. And I made a decision that day, and this is the decision I made. That as long as God has me as pastor of this church, if we have one student who wants to have a Christian education, we will have a Christian school. If she's the only one, or someone else, if there's only one set of parents in this whole congregation that wants a Christian education for their child, we are going to have a Christian school. It's that important. Now, I'm sorry we don't have a school beyond the fifth grade. We did that because we felt it was more than we could handle and do an adequate job. And rather than sacrifice the whole thing, we're just taking what we feel we can handle and we're adding to that. But there are other Christian schools available, and perhaps they're not as good as what we think we have here. But I can tell you almost anything is better than what they're getting in the government schools. And the schools in this particular area are really not all that bad by comparison with the way they are over the rest of the country. So I don't want to run this into the ground, but it's just very, very important. And let me just close by saying, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. If you were able to speak to parents of teens and ask them if they had it to do over again, would they do it differently? You'd find out how accurate what I'm sharing with you today is. Let's pray.